Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. The other day as I was walking to Great Clips to get a haircut, I saw this message on the back of a car. Our prime purpose in life is to help others. And if you can't help them, at least don't hurt them. The Dalai Lama. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But the Dalai Lama is wrong. Jesus tells you today what your prime purpose is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Loving God with all your being is the great and first commandment because God is your creator. It is as simple as that. You belong to Him. As Moses declares, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. And because God made you, He loves you. And because He loves you, He wants the best for you. And so God gives you His law, His rules, His commandments, His statutes. He gives them to you for your good. The good word from a good and gracious God. Now think about that. This is no different from you parents, right? You love your children. You want to protect them from harm. And you want to provide for their well-being. So you have rules for them. Am I correct? Curfew, right? So you know that they're home safe. Bedtime hours, because you know, especially little children, they need their rest. And then work and chores must be done before TV and play because you want them to grow up to be responsible adults. Do you have any rules that I haven't mentioned yet? Any other rules? I know you got lots of them. You have them because you love your children. And how do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind? Much the same way children love their parents, by obeying the rules. So Moses writes in our Old Testament reading, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So the Lord says here in Deuteronomy that you fear and love Him by walking in all His ways. God's ways are revealed to us in His law. His law is the way of God. It is the way of righteousness. The Ten Commandments reveal God's will for His creation. So to walk in all God's ways is to keep all of God's commandments. To keep God first in your life above all things. In Hebrew, that word keep means to watch, to preserve, to guard, or to treasure. Walking in all His ways means that you honor God by treasuring His commandments, by living your life according to His will. Now, walking in your own ways isn't how you love God. That's not how you treasure His commandments. To walk in your own ways is to treasure yourself or to treasure the culture or to treasure the world more than God. To treasure anything more than God is hatred of God, as James very bluntly puts it in his epistle. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world is at odds with God. If you are allied with the world, then you are not on God's side. God wants you to treasure His law because, first and foremost, He loves you and wants the best for you. And secondly, so that you know what is good and righteous in God's sight. And also what is evil and dangerous to your body and soul. God's law protects us from the dangers of sin and temptation. God's law protects the things that matter to God, like the institution of marriage and the family. God's law protects human life. It protects reputations. And God's law protects property and people from sin. Furthermore, God wants you to treasure His law because the law teaches you how to love not only God, but how to love your neighbor. God is love. And out of His love for us, He desires that we love others, our neighbors, as God loves us. Again, Moses writes, "The Lord executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves a sojourner, giving him food and clothing." What is your response, Israel? Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. As God loves the sojourner, He desired Israel to love the sojourner. And so that we know how to love our neighbor and how God truly defines what love is, well, He gives us His rules, His law. But then that begs the question, who is your neighbor? Who is that person that God wants you to love as you love yourself? Well, the term neighbor comes from the Old English phrase, nigh boer. If you know what the Boer War was, the Farmer's War. The nigh boer is the near farmer. The farmer that you shared your property line with, that's your neighbor. The one next to you. What that means for today is that for parents, your children are the neighbor you are to love as you love yourself. For children, it's your parents. For business owners, it's your customers. For customers, it's the business owners that you patronize. For husbands, it's your wives. For wives, it's your husbands. For teachers, it's your students. For students, it's your teachers. And for Christians, it's most especially your fellow Christians. But above all, your neighbor is always the person who needs your acts of love. So going back to your catechism, what one word fulfills God's law? That one word is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. Well, not really. God's law is good and wise. It comes from God. It defines righteousness and love and good works according to the will of the one who created us and the one who loves us. Yet since the fall into sin, we are not born into God's righteousness. We are born into sin. It is our nature then to walk in all our ways and not in God's ways. It's our nature to follow the desires of our sinful hearts, to love ourselves above God and neighbor. It is our nature to walk in the way of this fallen world. And you know, we find it easier that way. It's easier to live your life in your own way rather than God's way. It's easier to go along and get along with the culture. And we American Christians have grown to like easier. God help us if persecution comes to us the way it does to Christians in other nations, because we abide by the word and will of God. For sinners, the law of God is a harsh and relentless curse. We're not able to keep the law of God. We do not love as God desires. And so the law shows us our failures, our unrighteousness. It shows us that we fail to love God or neighbor as God demands. When the law shows us that we have fallen short of God's law, of His standards, of His glory, of His expectations, God would have us repent and turn to him for mercy, which is just what Moses means when he says to the Israelites, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Circumcision of the heart refers to repentance. Repent, acknowledge your sins, turn to God. But we would rather not. You see, we can't see God. So it's easier to go against God than it is to go against the world, because we can see the world and we can certainly feel the world's wrath against us when we don't do what the world wants us to do. So it's just easier to go along with the world, which means going along with the devil and giving the sinful nature what it wants. But that doesn't change the law. It's still there hounding us. So our instinct then is to change God's law. Our instinct is to soften its call for repentance, to readjust, blur, or outright erase the boundaries the law sets for sin. And we do this a lot in our culture. We do this when we tell people that their sinful lifestyles are okay, or even worse, that God approves of them. Or we insist that God must change with the times so we don't have to repent and change our ways. We do this when we do not take a stand against evil. We do this when we say, well, why bother? The true virtue of being a Christian is to be nice, not to hurt anyone. The world loves us for this. But we know that God is not mocked. For when you try to change the law, you're actually trying to change the very nature of God. You are trying to change what God means for humanity. You make him into a god of unrighteousness and not righteousness. Yet God is a God who does not change. And because God does not change, his word does not change. And that's important, because the power of sin, death, and devil, they don't change either. They're just as destructive now as they were thousands of years ago. And God's wrath against sin remains no matter what our attitude is toward his word or toward the world. All sinners need the law of God proclaimed in its full truth and sternness. The Dalai Lama says, don't hurt anyone. But we need God to hurt us with his law, to awaken us to the bitter reality of our sinful rebellion against him, so that we know that we are sinners in need of salvation. That is the purpose of the law, to show us that we need a Savior. That we cannot keep the law on our own. That we cannot do what God wants. That we need to repent of our own self-love and to circumcise our hearts and turn to God. We need the law so that we can recognize sin. We need the law so that it reveals to us the workings of the devil. We need the law to remind us that no one can keep the law, that we need a Savior. Our attempts to soften or to nullify the law, they're all futile. God will reveal his wrath against sinners and those who rebel against him. But God does not desire that anyone should die. Instead of revealing his wrath against us sinners, God reveals his wrath against his Son. You see, God alone can keep the law, but God is above the law. So Jesus became a human being and put himself under the law of God. Then as God, Jesus kept that law perfectly. He loved God with his entire being, and he did more than love the neighbor as himself. He gave everything he had for his neighbor in need, And who is Jesus' neighbor in need? Every sinner on earth. Jesus put himself under law and he kept the law. He kept the law, though, for us. On the cross, he took God's wrath and punishment for your sins, and he gave you his life, his righteousness, as he took on your death. Luther called that a happy exchange. Jesus taking your sin and God's wrath and giving to you his life and God's grace. And Jesus, he also said that the law would never go away. Not one dot or tittle would ever fade. But we need to know that the law does make demands of us and still does as Christians. But it cannot give you the power to do what it demands. That power alone comes from the gospel. You see, this is how the gospel works. The law makes demands. You cannot keep the law. The gospel washes you in the blood of Jesus in baptism. The gospel gives you faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel shows you your life and salvation. It creates in you a new person. The old Adam drowned in baptism with all of his sin and rebellion, and this new person arising with Christ. The gospel makes you a new person with Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul says, it's no longer you who work, but Christ who works in you. As a new creation, you are no longer lawbreakers in God's sight. You are law keepers, because it is Jesus' work in you. No longer do you desire to walk in your own ways, because you see that that is the way of death. You walk in God's ways, for that is the way of life. No longer do you seek friendship and peace with the world, for you know that such friendship, such peace, leads to death. In Christ Jesus, you are now friends of God. Like we prayed in the prayer today, the collect, we're not able to please God, but it is God who works in us the power to please him. Yet the sinner in us isn't dead. He's defeated, but he's still alive and kicking. I think Pastor Preuss's father put it well. The sinful nature is a good swimmer. But the guilt you feel when you fail to love God or your neighbor is a good thing. That guilt is a sign that you belong to God, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That same Spirit gives you then the power to acknowledge your sin and repentance and to turn to God, trusting that for Christ's sake he will fully forgive your sins. And then this new person born in baptism says to God, God, what must I do to please you? What must I do to love you and to love my neighbor? And God says, my law shows you how. So for the Christian, the law is no longer a curse, for Jesus has fulfilled it for you. The law is now a teacher. And because it is a good teacher, you treasure the law just like you treasure good earthly teachers. And furthermore, you treasure the law because now you honor God, not only because he created you, but because he graciously redeemed you. We don't deserve God's kindness, grace, or mercy, but for the sake of Christ, he has forgiven all of your transgressions against his law. And you treasure the law because you love your neighbor. Because you walk in all of God's ways. In Christ Jesus, you are blessed now, living a life that avoids the pitfalls of sin. And you also know you have a life to come with Christ in heaven. And because you love your neighbor, you desire that he know the truth as well. That he may know Jesus. And that together you may celebrate the same blessings of life now and life in eternity. The Christian who loves God and treasures His Word doesn't give a pass to sin, but repents of sin, lives his or her Christian life to honor God by keeping the law, and speaks the truth in love, even if it means suffering the loss of all things. Because what may we lose in this world? Because we follow Jesus and His righteousness, that is worth anything compared to this passing worth of having and knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.